If you've turned to Genesis 28, as I've asked, and I'm sure you are because you're a very obedient church, especially when I give scriptures, you're very obedient. That's why I love you, and that's why God loves this house. I was talking to God going forward about covenant and how to explain it. And I began to try to look up scriptures with covenant in it, and God said, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't just quote a bunch of scriptures with the word covenant in it. That's so cliche. He said, what I want you to do is look up examples in the word where I show my covenant. I said, I like that. I could do that. So he led me here. Chapter 12. And behold, he dreamed. Yeah, verse 12. I said chapter 12. Chapter 28, Genesis chapter 20, verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to the heaven. And behold, the angels of the Lord ascended and descended upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am, there it is, the Lord, God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land wherein thou layest, to thee I will give it and to thy seed. Yeah, we're going to do more, but let's just lock in. So he's laying there. Those of you who have heard the phrase Jacob's ladder, this is the scripture that it comes from. Yep, that's it. And that's okay, but yeah, that's where it comes from. So now you will understand Jacob's ladder. He's laying there in the field, Jacob. And I need you to understand the significance of the story briefly. Somebody say, we're talking about covenant. Jacob, for those you didn't know, and those of you who have kids, don't think there's a nice biblical name and call your child that. It means swindler, subverter. He was named swindler because of what he was. Remember, he stole his brother's birthright? Mm-hmm. If you don't know the whole story, you can read it, but I'll give you but mom was down with it. Yeah, absolutely. Mom was with it. So she dressed him up so he could feel like his brother and brought him to the father while he was blind, and the father pronounced his brother's blessing over him. And then the brother cried, wanted to get it back. He couldn't get it back. He said, it's too late. I've already given the blessing to your brother. Very spoken. So this is a guy who is a swindler. Which one did God say he loved and which one did God say he hated? How did that happen? How did the swindler become the loved one? These are the kind of conversations that brings covenant to mind, right? How did this person whose name was swindler, who stole his brother's birthright, wind up being the one that God loved? What happened that this person, there's a whole dynamic we could go through, and I'm just going to try not to do it all because it's a lot, but I'm going to just cover this. This is the one who wrestled with God, said, I will not let you pass until you bless me. Before we get to that, just let's see this. He's now laying down in a place, and he sees a vision of a ladder. And that ladder goes up to the heavens. And angels are going up and down on this ladder. And at the top of the ladder, there's God. Stay with this now. And he hears God say, the place that you're laying, I'm going to give to you. It's a lot of ground to cover here, but you're going to leave here educated. Say, I will leave here knowing more than I do now. Amen. I will submit to you just in a grand opening statement that I will expand upon and as we expand upon as we go forward. To me, the latter is Jesus. God's at the top. The ladder's going from heaven to earth. The angels are going up and down on it, fulfilling the promises. And that ladder is the way, straight up to God. There's a connection. Now, you might not agree, and you don't have to. That's what it means to me. And then God speaks and promises him that the land that he's on, he's going to give to him, to Swindler. Now, he's in a place where his life in his mind is not what it should or could be. You understand this now? He's believing for a promise right now. When the situation happens where he finally confronts God and he won't let God pass until he blesses him, God responds to that request. I want you to listen to this real, real close. Not with a new camel and a nice big house and cars and jewelry and the wealth of Solomon. He responded with a name change. Some of you will catch it. God responded with a name change. What did he change his name to? Who knows? Israel. So his name went from Swindler to People of God. Let that marinate a little bit. He went from Swindler to God's people, which is what Israel means. When we go to God with our situation, we look for a physical manifestation as God's proof that he's working, when God usually responds with a name change. He calls those things that be not as though they were. So, mess with you again. That's just for us to understand. Because God doesn't call things that be not as though they were from God's perspective. That's from your perspective. I'll tell you, I'm going to mess with you a little bit today, but you're going to learn something. You're in college today. If God calls it, it's so. Light be and it was. So how could God call things that be not as though they were when if God calls it, it is? So he calls things as they are, even though they be not to you. And if he calls it, then it is. So when God called him, he became. To this day, this crook and swindler, God's people are still named after him to this day. That's a huge promotion. But it didn't happen with a physical promotion, but with a spiritual one. We get stuck looking for things to be done to know that God is moving and not experiencing the name change, therefore never inheriting what God has called us to. Because if God gave you the thing that you're asking for, but your name hasn't been changed and your name is still poverty, you go back to poverty. That's why believers claim and believe and get in prayer lines and get stuff and can't keep it. Get the new job and lose it. Get the new husband and wife and lose it. Get the new house and can't keep it. And the thing that you asked for to be a blessing to you winds up being a curse to you. I was better before I had the car. Now I got these tickets all the time and this is always breaking. Well, you got the car, but you didn't get a name change. You, can I do this today? You looked for the thing for happiness. You worshiped the created thing over the creator. You got the thing in your mind as the thing that would bring you peace, where if you seek first the kingdom of God, if I receive the true name change, all these things are added, but the things have no value. It's the name that does. So when his scripture says his name is the name above all names, I need you to understand something. It's the name. It's the name. People say it's the name of Jesus. Okay, that's a translation. You can call it whatever you want. It's the name Yahshua. You call it whatever you want. God is Yahweh. It turned out being God. See, I can get real technical because God was never the name that he used. It was the name that the Roman people used because they had gods and goddesses. So they needed to be able to relate to it from where they were. So they just said, okay, well then we got all these gods and this is God. But God never said, I am God. That's an English translation. Well, actually a Greek translation that, or Hebrew translation, Greek translation that came over into English. He was Yahshua always. The word Yah, I mean Yahweh, Yahweh always, and Yahshua, the son of, or the spawn of, or the seed of God. Yahweh, Yahshua. That's a whole different lesson, but I like throwing out the fact that I know some of this stuff. So, listen, your pastor have a little education, biblically speaking. School-wise, but biblically... I've done some studying. Now, God gave him the name above all names, the seed of God, Yahshua. But he's speaking before the manifestation of Christ, yet showing a way, a ladder's a way to get from here to there. It's a way. The means. He didn't ask him to come up the ladder. He sent the angels down the ladder. Yeah, I know. I just went over your heads again. I know, but I love doing this. When you call on the Lord's name, and we went through a whole message series about this a while ago. Do you ask Jesus to come do the stuff? I'm not pulling up those scriptures again because we did, but we went through this. Lord, heal me. Lord, bless my finances. Lord, take care of this. And I showed you scripturally that was inaccurate. He said, you ask these things, ask the Father these things in my name, and he will do it in Jesus' name. But God does it. In Jesus' name. Jesus don't do it. See, Jesus said three words that prove that the church just want to ignore. It is, his job's done. And he went and sat at the right hand of the Father and rested, the Bible says. So he said, if you should ask him anything in my name, he will do it. Now, getting back to this message. I got to make sure they have the foundation. So God's standing up there still to this day. But the ladder now that we reach him through is Christ. And the angel's still hearkening unto his word to perform it. But Jesus is not coming out. Jesus came in it. You making up stuff. And it's nice and churchy, but it's not true. It's done in his name. Let me take it even further. I thought I may get this kind of response. Jesus said, I'm going away. He said this to his disciples before you, so I think it has validity over your opinion and church beliefs today. I'm going away. You will not see me. Did Jesus say this? But I will send you a comforter, the Holy Spirit. He said, I won't see you. You're going to send a comforter. And the works that I do, you should do also. And so then, where's the Jesus that everybody's supposed to be seeing? Look to your left and to your right. But we operate underneath that privilege. So we still waiting for Jesus to come help us pay our rent. And Jesus is like saying, I'm trying to change your name. You're ready now, huh? Now you're finally with me, huh? We're in the same car now, right? Okay. I'm trying to change your name. I'm trying to get you to take the Yeshua title and function like me. I'm trying to get you to the place that you understand that I've created a ladder that the angels travel up and down on and minister and do the work through to minister to you. But what are you doing? This is important, and I'm getting back to the scripture. And I just need to lay this as a foundation. But it's going to speak to everybody because it spoke to me when God showed it to me. We have a very messed up picture of the Bible in this sense. We read stories. And when we read the stories, there's the beginning of the story, and there's the little things in between, and then there's the end of the story. And every movie you watch to this day is fashioned like Bible stories. You have to have the person that you introduce. He's a lot of times of little degree and low esteem. And then these transitions and these things they go through. And then there's the protagonist. And then there's this whole scheme. And it works out. The conflict works out. And at the end, they ride off on the pony with Jesus. Or whoever, right? The superhero wins and all is safe with the world. The problem with that is the focus for us, even when we watch these movies, is never the story in between, but how it begins and how it ends. Yes? Yeah. But the things in between that are usually not looked upon are the things that make the story come together. So I was sharing with my little brother and Kwame and Eli. I said, God began to show me, we think like this. I'm here. I don't have anything much that I believe in God for. I'm so thankful for what he has done. But thank God I'm not where I'm supposed to be. But I'm however that dumb saying goes, right? But here I am. And here's where I'm supposed to be. And until I'm there, God hasn't moved. So the name change and all the things that go along with the process of accepting the name change and moving into the name change has no value. There are things that belong to that cute little chocolate woman over there, my wife, because her name is Brown. His name is Brown. That's my little brother. If I die, who gets my stuff? But she ain't even a real Brown. She wasn't born Brown. Well, she was born Brown, but she wasn't born with the last name Brown. So, wait a minute. By her accepting my name, gives her more power than any other Brown on the planet that was born with the name Brown. Yes. James Brown can't touch my stuff. You follow what I'm saying? Now, This is what God is trying to say. I gave you my name. And that name gives you rights to my stuff that other people that weren't born with my name don't have a right to. You may not have been born with that name, but I gave you a change. And she, if she wants to still live like a Boyd, she can. But I know some of the Boyds. I don't think she wants to. No disrespect. My point is this. The brown life is good. I say that. I let her. Y'all can have that conversation with her. I'm just saying, do you like the brown life better? There you go. So here's what I'm saying. When God said, this is the name I'm giving you. And with that name, you can do transactions. You can sign for this. You can pay that. You can write for that. You can not accept that. We have a thing we do every time we go to the restaurant. They bring the bill. I don't know what started it. I don't know how it started, but it's been going on for decades now. They bring me the check. I pull out my card. I give the card to the people. They take it. They go run it back. They come hand it back to me. I take my card out and I push the check over to Angela. And she signs my name. And it never bounced yet. They never send it back and say, hey, listen, it's not you. And there's times that checks or bills will come across and she says, it needs your signature. And I say, so sign it. You sign my signature as good as me. Sign it. That's covenant. She didn't get that through birth. She got that through covenant. She didn't get that power through being born in my family. She got that power from being accepted into my family and receiving the covenant that comes from marriage. See, now when you understand when he refers to you as the bride of Christ, you say, I need to start signing some checks. What am I doing wrong here? Because you getting this now? This doorway, this ladder, this gateway was God saying, I made a path to you and me so that you can do transactions on my behalf. Not your transactions on my behalf, but mine. And mine are better than yours. So if you're not using this name, or you're not using it correctly, Jesus fixed this. Jesus is like, no, you got my name, you fix it. I need to get somebody to lay hands on me. Lay your own hand on you. If nobody there, if you got people there, hey, listen. And please, just saints and saintettes, listen to me. Don't begin a bunch of Christians, so-called Christians, to come pray for you and lay hands on you. Because most of the time you get a bunch of people in the circle, ain't nobody in agreement with each other. Just don't waste your time. Remember Jesus came and threw everybody out? He came into the house after the little girl died and said, she's not dead, she's sleeping. Everybody, Jesus said, everybody get out. Everybody. Everybody, just get out. If Jesus could do it, so can you. Just everybody, just get out. All your so-called believers and stuff, just get out. Let me just find two people that's on the page I'm on, and the rest of you are get out. Let me tell you something. I digress for a moment, but I've been in prayer circles where we ask somebody to pray for a situation, and after everybody opened their mouth, ain't nobody on the same page. She done slipped her own cousin in it. She done brought her arthritis up. Every by the time we got around the circle, we so far off the prayer that nobody's on the same page. I don't think that's going to move God in any kind of way. Just everybody who's not where I'm at, just get out. Just get out. We'll pray for your stuff one day, but today we're doing this. Can we stay focused, please? That's on a whole nother subject, but I'm just meddling a little bit. So, covenant relationship gives you right to things that you legally, morally, and spiritually that you don't have right to logically. But the church has been so convinced that they're stepchildren without real rights, they behave as such. The doorway has been laid. God has made the sacrifice necessary for you to have his name and use his name. In my name, you shall cast out devils. That's a right, as sure as she has the right to sign my checks. You ever call about an account, one of your bills, and they say that's not in your name? You got to let the person get on the phone and say that you giving them right to use this account. Now, with my wife, she'll say, you have to get on the phone. And I'll get on the phone. I say, okay, listen, I don't want to ever do this again. So make sure your records reflect that she always has access to this account. I don't have any accounts that my wife doesn't have access to. If I leave this planet, I want her to be able to get everything I got stashed everywhere. That's the trust we have. That's the relationship we have. She have access to all my stuff, and I don't care. Well, what if she leave you? Oh, well. I had a lot of time to figure that out, and I figured that she's okay, so it is what it is. Amen. I ain't changing it now. Amen. Here's my point. Not side jokes, because I hear people talking password to your phone, and guys want to give their girl, their wife, their password. She got password to my phone. I don't care. I ain't got nothing in there she can't see. If it's something in there she shouldn't see and she see it, I'm like, well, now you saw it. I have nothing to hide. But that right for her to have that access is not because she's my legal wife. It's because of the covenant that I have with her. See, people get married and don't have a covenant. You can get married legally and not get married covenantally. Just to understand this. A lot of people get married so they can have sex and not be sinning. It's a sad marriage. We have a covenant. Why am I beating this in? I just stood here for the past 10 minutes or so and talked about this beautiful relationship that I have with my wife. And some of you are going, ah, that's so nice. But you have that with God. And better than what I can ever give her. See, I wanted to really push it out there because I want you to get the access that I've allowed her because she took my name. God got way more than me. So I took his name so that I can have unlimited, unbridled access to all of his stuff. Do I abuse it? No. Can I abuse it? Yes. No, you can't. Yes, you can. How many anointed singers, prophetic gift, get out there and sing nasty, dirty, bumping ground, whatever kind of song, and still succeed? Who that gift came from? Satan? Satan didn't teach them that. Satan didn't give them these gifts and talents. They're God's gifts. Yeah, but God take it back if you misuse it. What scripture is that? I thought the book of James said the gifts and callings of God are without turning or shadow of repentance. You could take what God gave you and misuse it. A lot of you sitting right here do it regularly. Intentionally, unintentionally, it don't matter. You're still doing it. That's why it's not working. How are we doing today? You're just staring at me just like a deer in headlights. Are you learning something? You have been given a name. You have been given an access. I marvel at this one verse. I thought I'd be so far past it by now. But I marvel at this one verse because he saw a ladder. He saw angels going up and down. And then he looked up and he saw God. How many verses can you find in the Bible where it says a person actually saw God? No man see God and live, the scripture said in the Old Testament. But here we are in the Old Testament, and he's looking up this ladder and seeing God. So no man sees God and lives except there be a ladder. That's why I say I believe the ladder represents Jesus. Because through that ladder, you can see him. And you can interact with what's going on, going from downstairs and upstairs. Are you getting a picture? I feel like I'm like struggling, like I want to just like scream, like to make sure everybody gets this inheritance, this right, this fellowship, this relationship. He sent the Son to die so you can have it. And you asking God to pay your rent. Okay, well, I hope he does pay your rent because I don't want you evicted. But really? This is it? This is what you got? This is what you came to the deal for? God, as I said last week, wants a relationship with you. It's a covenantal relationship. My wife and I have grown into a covenant relationship. For many years, we were just married legally. But we've grown into a covenant relationship. And that relationship now is not just based on, well, you my wife, so we do the things that husband and wives do. And by the way, where's my dinner? And that's a domestic partnership. A covenant is, as I said last week, I have full access to your thoughts. You have full access to my thoughts. Now, I won't go into detail, but me and my wife, we for the past couple of days, we've been having some words. Not argue. We don't argue. I tell her what I think about a thing. She tell me why it don't make sense to her, and she don't agree. And I tell her why she should agree, because what you saying don't make no sense. And we go back and forth, and do we hopefully find a happy ground between us that we could rest on. And as I was explaining to her my position, I was saying to her, I'm not mad, I'm not fussing, I'm just pointing out that you do that, and it's irritating. Well, I don't see where it's a problem. Of course you don't, because you do it. I think if you knew it was a problem, you wouldn't do it. So I'm pointing it out so you can see that it is a problem, hopefully, and not do it. If you don't, and I said to her, if you don't, it's not a deal breaker. The marriage ain't going to break up as a result of it. But it would be nice if you would just kind of just prayerfully consider. I said, because you keep saying to me, well, I don't see where there's a problem, then it's never going to change because you've already decided that it's not a problem. It's just my problem. But it's our problem if it's my problem. Yeah, maybe, cut something, huh? Right? That's a covenant relationship. We didn't go in the room and slam doors on each other and none of it. No, I told you how I felt. I don't see what the big deal is. I know you don't, because it don't bother you. It bothers me. And then I had to throw in, now, if you told me something bothered you, I wouldn't respond like that. I would go pray about it, at least consider it. And, you know, I'm going to try to make you feel stupid for sharing what you don't like. You know what I mean? No, this is how we argue. This is how. So we had this whole little conversation, then we snuggled up together, we went to sleep. It was beautiful. It was nice. Here's my point. God wants you to have a dialogue. He wants you to say, that's how I feel about this, and I don't particularly think it's right or fair, and I don't like, and then God will give you his perspective, and you'll go back and forth, and all of a sudden, you come out a real Christian. Yes. Not a church person. Yes. Don't think you're hiding something from God, because he knows how you feel anyway. So just tell him I ain't happy with this. Just say I don't think this is fair. Just say I don't like the way this was done. Just go ahead and say it because he already knows it. Okay, let me go to the next verse now. I think I beat the crap out of this verse. And I'm probably could do another hour and a half on it, but did you get something? Yes. So there's a way that was made. So going to the next verse. 14, you said, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee, and thee, and in thy seed shall be all the families of the earth blessed. Now, this one caught me, really, really caught me, because even though I'm aware of it, whenever God brings me to a verse like this that makes me have to reflect again on the vastness of covenant, I always have to stop. You paying attention to me? I always have to stop and reevaluate what I'm believing for against what God promises to the people that he makes promises to. I'm just believing for a new job right now. I'm just believing for my career to get off the ground. I'm just believing. I ain't mad at that. I don't think God's mad at it either. But I just keep reading these things, and he don't say, and I will bless thee, and you should get the new job that you wanted, and your paycheck should go up by 50%, and you should be able to pay your bills, and everything will be good, and get the new car you always wanted. So be it, said the Lord. No, it's always these things like the dust of the earth, so shall your seed be, and to the north, and to the south, and to the east, and to the west, and all of this, your seed shall cover the whole earth. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all of the places whither you go, and bring thee again into the land, to this land. I'm going to bring you back here. I'm going to send you all out there, and I'm going to bring you back here. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Visions, anybody? Dreams, ambitions, anybody? Things that you've been believing God for a good part of your life, some of it maybe you even just gave up on it and let it go? Anybody? See, because here's where I realize all the time I get discouraged or lose my focus. When I fail to see the vastness of the dream and the vision that God has called me, and I get caught up in the immediate. Do I need to say that again, or did that work? Can you honestly, just by a show of hands, say, yeah, I realize I get caught up in the immediate and lose sight of the vastness of the vision? Can you probably, some of you be honest, say, I don't even, never even seen the vastness of the vision. I'm just still focused on the immediate. You understand now? I did a message called, What is Your Why? And for me, this is kind of challenging it to another level. Because I'm saying, God, I know the vastness of the vision because you told me it. But I've tucked it so far away to focus on the immediate that I don't even see the vastness anymore. I've gotten so caught up in what I need right now that I don't even see the overall picture of what it is I'm supposed to do. Is this helping somebody? Because some of you look kind of like, Is this helping somebody? God has a covenant. And he gave me his name. And with his name, he shared with me a vision. And I get caught up in the mundane and lose sight of the vision and don't understand why, listen to me close, it seems not to be working. See, I know that verse went right over your head. Watch this. Verse 15. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all the places whither you go, and will bring thee again into the land, for I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to you of. Say this, God won't leave me in this process. So you have to know the vision. Because for you to know what God is not leaving you until he accomplishes is, you got to know what that is. Let me say this to you. You are more than paying your bills and feeding your fish. You don't have to be, but you are. I got so many problems, Pastor. Yeah, but you chose to have all those problems. You can't be on the road to destiny in this kind of greatness and be caught up in all that little silly, foolish stuff. See, I may lose a couple of people right here. I may step on a toe or two, but Jesus is a healer. He can heal toes. Listen. When I was in church in the beginning, I came to church a whore. I had a rule of conduct. I won't be a whore in church. I ain't gonna violate the church women. But when I left church, it's open season. I'm just telling you where I was. But at least I had some integrity. I had some code of honor. I don't do it in the church. Brothers was doing it all up in the church. I was like, you're going to hell. I mess with Satan's daughters. I don't come up in here and mess with God. You're playing. You know, I had this view of myself. It was really righteous in my opinion. Go figure. It made sense to me. But here was my thing. There was something I understood about my struggle that I was before God about regularly. I knew it wasn't right. I didn't want to do it, but I was stuck there. So while I was stuck there, at least I was not going to do it in the house. That was my logic. One day I'll be free. Glory, hallelujah. Free at last. But until that day comes, I'm going to set up a way that it works. And God, through my walk and many years of walking and stumbling in this, said, I finally went to God and said, God, I don't understand. What do you need me to do? I was starting to really study that if it offends you, cut it off thing. I was really getting to that point with it. I was really considering, you know, like I was like, God, I just don't want to offend you. And I don't seem to have a grip on this thing. Let a brother know what he need to do. Is it some kind of chemical or anything I could take? Whatever, like a wart remover, whatever. Just let a brother know. Ain't no children here. Can I be real? God spoke to me when he saw that I was really, 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 when I saw that I was really sincere, because he already knew. And he said, your problem is you're not doing anything toward my destiny for you. You're not focused on anything bigger than your habit. You don't have a picture of anything in front of you. So it's like, say no to this, but say yes to what? You have nothing else. So this has preoccupied your time, your mind, your energy, and your space. Your struggle with this issue has taken precedent over everything else because you have nothing else. So I said, okay, God, what do I need to do? He said, what is my destiny for you? I don't know. Well, maybe if you found that out, you wouldn't be so distracted by this one little thing that holds you a prisoner. So I began seeking God for my destiny. Who am I? What am I called to be? And without me having to fight and wrestle, things just begin to fall off. Let me give you a good example. You know, you may have been sometime in your life unemployed and sitting around and not know what to do. And all of a sudden you get a chance to get with your old gossiping friends and family members. And you sit on the phone all day and you just gossip and watch junk on TV and watch this housewife and that whatever. And just a wasted life of doing junk. Then you get a job, and you are on your way to your job, and they calling you, and you're like, listen, I don't have no time right now. I'm trying to get my paycheck. We may be able to pick this up after work if I'm not too tired, and I'm ready to go to bed, and I got to feed the kids, and I ain't got time. And all of a sudden, your endeavor to do something greater makes you bigger than that dumb situation, not because you so much changed, But the things around you force you into a different greatness. Well, once I begin to pursue God's destiny for me, that starts to look real minute to me. Once I start to get the realization that God, so you've called me to capture something major here, and I'm at that place again right now in my life where God is saying to me, yeah, you're doing a good job of maintaining, but I need you to get back on the big picture. There are lands to the north, south, east, and west that I'm calling you to. It may be ministry, it may be art, it may be whatever it is, but it's bigger than you paying your rent. And if you, and I'm not saying you have a ministry and you called and you got to go out and preach. I don't know what it is, but it's bigger than what you've accepted. Does anybody disagree with me on that? If you agree with what I'm saying, can I get just one of these? So you bear witness that what you're doing is cool, but what you know you could be and should be and want to do is much bigger. Yes. Now we have to get back to, but why am I doing that? So I can be successful. That's it. So I could be on Oprah. Really? So once that happens, then where are you? No, there's a north, south, east, and west. There's a people. There's a land. There's a seed. And all your seed don't have to be all the children you gave birth to. But you right here are my seed. I share the word of God with you. You go out and you do great things. And you may never look back and say hi to me. But nonetheless, God used me to procreate spiritually. What are you here for? So let's bring this part home today. And let's wrap this up. There's a ladder. There's a connection between God and us. He said, where you lay right now, I've given to you and your seed. I will give this to you. Then he goes on and he talks about, like the dust of the earth, north, south, east, and west. Then he said, behold, I'm with thee, and I'll keep thee in all these places that you go. Then I'm sending him, right? Clearly, that's pretty clear. And will bring you again into the land, for I will not leave you until you have done that which I've spoken of thee. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. So here's where we bring it home. How great is the vision that God has spoken over you? Are you in that place and don't know it? It's one thing if you don't even know. Let's get that straight first. The vastness of what God has called you to and why he's called you to it. You may need to have one of these experiences. But when God shows up for me, every time God shows up for me, and some of you are going to sit here and say, I bear witness, he shows up and I go, wow, God, you were in it all the time. Wow, God, you had a plan all the time. Wow. He said, surely God is here in the place that I am now with me, and my inability to see it made me miss the phone call, made me miss the value of it. So, just a thought to take home then. How can you go where you're supposed to go if you don't even know where you are? Are you cursing the place you are when it's the place that God is right now with you? Maybe you're not. I can't speak for that. But I'm saying this. After his revelation, he came to the sense that, wow, God, you were in this place all the time. You were with me in this place all the time. I'm learning to really acknowledge God in the place that I am. Because I won't get to where I'm supposed to go until I realize where I am and where I'm supposed to go. You can't tell me where to pick you up from if you don't know where you are. I can't meet you if you don't even know where you are. I'm not saying God can't. That's not what I'm saying. God can meet you anywhere. But my point is, you can't set your direction. If God speaks to you and says, go east, and you don't know which way you're facing, how do you go east? The steps that we were talking about today was this. And this is where I started, and this is where I ended. We know where we are. We know where we want to be. But there are steps in between that are necessary to get to where you're supposed to be. And if you're not willing to take the steps to get to that place, stop saying one day I want to be successful, but I'm disappointed because this happened and that happened and this happened. No, there are steps. And God said to me, take the steps. Stop talking about where you want to be. He said, look at each business that I've had you build. We had to start from the bottom. We had to figure out the things. We had to make the adjustments. We had to take the steps, and we had to get to the top levels each and every time. There are steps involved. Some of them you like, some of them you don't like. Some of them are encouraging, some of them are discouraging. But they're still the steps that are necessary to succeed. Say, I'm willing to take the steps with God. Now, take this with you. Last thing I'm going to say. The visions that's on your heart, they're yours. God gave them to you. We already did this. You give them back. But here's the key. Lose this mentality that God isn't blessing unless everything that he promises is instantaneous. Because that's not biblically correct. I haven't seen those stories in the Bible. When I read a story about this same Jacob having to dig a well 10 times before he finally can settle and say, this is my well and this is my home. I want you to understand something about this. And this is the point I want to make. You listening to me?
Yeah.
They didn't have John Deere tractors and stuff back then. So he didn't dig a well in a day. It may have taken him years to dig each well, and the people would come and strive with him. He would get up and leave and go 10 times. That could have taken 20 years. It's easy to believe the story. Well, he just dug a well and he just went down the block and he just took his bring the bulldozer in. Okay, just put the drilling equipment. Okay, oh, it's your well. All right, just get some gas. Let's just go down the block. You understand what I'm saying? That's how our minds picture stuff. But it was a process that took times and years. What about the wife thing? And he gave him this, the father gave him the sister he worked 10 years for, and then he gave him the wrong wife, and then he found out he had, and then he got to work again. Are you understanding? Time. Man, story, talking about patience. Oh my goodness, that's got to be the most patient man on the planet. But you understand what I'm saying? Isaac goes through this. He goes through this. I think about Noah and his ark. Again, they didn't bring back a crane up. Do you have the engine already built? Can you ship me that over on Amazon and type in his password? No, they had to build everything. He didn't just wake up one day and say, I want to have an ark. And Saturday, there it was. Truck backed up and beep, 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 and he unloaded it and just pieced it together. You understand? These things are process things. And you can't stay with the process of anything if you don't have the full vision of what it is. You'll get frustrated. You'll get discouraged. You throw it down and walk away because you don't understand the big picture of what you're doing. So here's what I'm asking. Can we get the big picture again?
Yes.
I know every week I'm giving you a new homework, a new challenge. I know. This is what I do. This is what I do. Can we go back? I asked you to go to God and ask him about the relationship and talk to him about it. And you said you did that, right? Good. And you got some challenges as a result of it, right? Some of you came back and said, yeah, this week was a little discouraging. Yes, because the enemy's going to try to focus on that one thing that he knows ticks you off to keep you from catching the grand vision. That's what that's all about. Once you get the grand vision, maybe that's just one of them little things. It happens. We've hired people and had them a week. And like, oh, my God, why do we get get rid of jerk. We hired one person, they worked 2 days, and then never showed up again in court or nothing. And it's just like one after another, these people. And I was like, we can get caught up in that, or we could just keep hiring people till we find somebody right. We can get depressed and, oh God, why you ain't sending us the right person? And keep looking. I tell you what, I'm learning who I don't want working for me. No matter how good they talk, it's like, yeah, you sound like that, yeah, out you go. It's a process. Somebody say it's a process. So there's a road to where you are and to the success. And the first step is having the bigger picture. You have the ladder. The angels are going up and down. But the promises are being made. So they're there ready to do the work, going up and down on Jesus, bringing the deliverance to the messages on his name. Just on that name alone, they're going up and down that ladder. And here we are, unlimited supply, open access, and we want to pay bills. We want to raise. Now, hey, if you just feel like I'm just called to be the best, you know, mechanic there is, God bless you. But even in that, mechanic to who? Where? What's the vision that God has given you for that best mechanic? What does it mean? Is it for the neighborhood or is it for the world? You know, this is what I'm trying to say in a nutshell. There's a reason for your story. I was trying to find a way to get there. There's a reason for your story, and it's not for you to say, well, Jesus got me through to the end, and, you know, I walk off into sunset, and tomorrow I'll be dead, and I just had a life with you. Okay, yeah, but there's a reason for your story. There's a legacy to your seed and your seed, to your children and your children's children. It may not be a lot of money that you leave in, but, man, you can leave a great story. I want to leave a great story. I want my great-grandkids and my great-grandkids to say, yeah, but this is here because of what great-grandpa did. And he was a man of God, and he just did what he knew to do. I want to be that. So I'm getting the bigger picture. I'm asking you to do the same. Get the bigger picture. Get the bigger picture. Amen?